Okay, we're looking at the book of Jonah. Not very long, but there's a lot in the book of Jonah. So last week we looked at our outline and kind of the background, and now we're going to start. And it's really interesting because there are a lot of greats in this book. There's the great city that's mentioned in verse 2, and there is the great fish that's mentioned in verse 17, and then there is, at the very end of this, there is the greatness of God's grace or his mercy, because Jonah, when he was upset at the fact that God had spared Nineveh, he said, well, I know, Lord, that you are great in mercy. So you really see here the graciousness of God and the grace of God. And the book of Jonah isn't just about Nineveh and the prophecy against Nineveh. The book of Jonah is about Jonah. We focus on him because he's the central figure here. And so we look at the beginning of this book, and it says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Do you notice there's a going down, and there in verse 3 you have the presence of the Lord mentioned twice here, from the presence of the Lord. Now, you really don't find out here why it is that Jonah did this. And Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2, after the Lord spares Nineveh, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of what?
Great
kindness. And repentest thee of the evil. There's that other great here. But you really find out, you don't see it in the first chapter, but when you get to the end of Jonah, you find actually why it is that he fled, because he knew that if they repented, the Lord would show mercy. Because in dealing with his people Israel, God had done that too. So you get the idea of, well, I don't want the Lord to show mercy unto them, so I don't want to preach unto them, even though his message was one of judgment. So we look at this prophet here in this first verse, and he is a prophet. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The very fact that it says the word of the Lord came unto him shows that he is a prophet. And that word, you know, speaks of two things. The first thing that you look at when you look at the definition is a communication. You know, there's something that the Lord said to him, communicated to him. And I don't know if he told him the whole prophecy here or if this was just the word of the Lord and cry against the city, but he didn't give him the details about what he was going to tell the city until he got to the city. We don't know. But the Lord communicated unto him, spoke to him. The other meaning for the word of the Lord coming unto him is a commandment. Now, that's what Jonah forgot. Yes, the Lord communicated unto him, and yes, the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord gave him a commandment just by doing that. Go. And Jonah disobeyed that commandment. So this is both a communication and a commandment. Jonah should have said, remember when little Samuel was sleeping and he'd hear a voice call his name and he'd go run to Eli and, you know, wake him up and say, here I am, you called me. And Eli finally realized that it was the Lord speaking to him. And Eli told Samuel what it was he should say the next time this voice called his name. And Eli told Samuel to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That word heareth, you know, doesn't mean I'm hearing you, just I've heard you. It means I'm going to obey you. Thy servant heareth. You know, the Lord had spoken to Jonah, and he should have said, Lord, I hear. I hear and obey whatever it is that you want me to do. And the one that spoke to him was the Lord, which in your Bible it is in all caps, so that is Jehovah God. It is the word of the Lord and not the word of man, but it is Jehovah. And Jehovah means the self-existent one, but attached to that meaning is the eternal one who reveals himself. The Lord is revealing himself to Jonah, but the Lord is also about to reveal himself to the Gentiles through Jonah, through his message. The Lord wants to reveal himself unto them. That's one of the reasons that Jonah is sent down there. And this is one of the things that Israel was supposed to do in God's plan and purposes, was to reveal God unto those nations around them through their testimony and their faithfulness to God. Jonah, by his very act of faithfulness, of willingness to go down to that great city, walk the streets, and preach unto them judgment, was a testimony of his faithfulness and a testimony for God. And that in itself probably spoke to their hearts. He was doing, and he was asked to do, what God wanted the nation to do. This is really what the Apostle Paul does. He's one born out of due time who will go and preach among the Gentiles. And there was still that resistance among the Jews for doing that. They were like little Jonahs. We don't want them to be saved. We don't want them to be delivered. So it is the word of the Lord that came unto Jonah. And that's came unto him personally. That was a personal message. I don't know where he was when this happened. I don't know when this was when this happened. But I do know that just the statement, the word of the Lord came unto him, shows that he was familiar with this concerning the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Jonah means a dove. You know, J.B. Jackson and Hitchcock and Easton all give that definition for his name. And that dove really can picture two things. It can picture the Spirit of God and the peace of God. And I was thinking, you see in the meaning of his name that there is this anointing by the Spirit that is seen by his name, a dove. And it's the name his father gave him. So did his father see somehow an anointing that would fall upon Jonah, a dove? Or did his father see also that Jonah's message had the power to restore peace between God and man? Initially, we only find one other instance of him mentioned, and he's a prophet in Israel speaking to Israel during Jeroboam the second's reign. But if the word is spoken, when the word of the Lord is given, and it is spoken in faith, and it is received in faith under the anointing of the Spirit, then there is that promised peace that is the result. So his name has several meanings here. We find his name is Jonah, and we find his father's name. And his father's name is Amittai. And Amittai means truthful or faithful. J.B. Jackson says truthful or faithful. Easton says true. And that really speaks of the truth of God. I really was thinking about this in the light of his father brought him up and taught him the truth of God. I think his father taught him two things: the importance of what truth is, and that you need to be true to that calling that you have. Now, Jonah understood what truth was, but he's going to fail to be true to his calling. Because basically what happens is when he runs away from God, he's running away from the calling that God gave him. He's running away from that responsibility that he had as a prophet of God. God said, it says the word of the Lord came unto him. He had a responsibility once the Lord spoke to him to fulfill what God asked him to do. And his father really, the foundation upon which his father raised him was truth. And that's the prophet's responsibility, is to speak the truth. The Apostle Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 is that he did not shun to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And that's the way it should be. Whoever is in a position of speaking the word should speak all the word. And not only speak it in truth, but let it be a truth that regulates and guides their own life. You don't just speak it, you live it. So, Jonah is a prophet of God, and as I want you to turn over and read the other scripture where he's mentioned, which is 2 Kings 14:25, because there's just a couple of things that are a little bit different in that description concerning Jonah, but it really states he was a prophet that was known in Israel. Jesus talked about Jonah. And nobody said to Jesus, oh, he wasn't a prophet, where is he? So 2 Kings 14:25 says, and he, which is Jeroboam the second, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. So it's a little bit different, because the words concerning Jonah and his authority are a little bit different here. When he's speaking to Israel, and his prophecy in 2 Kings is specifically for Israel, and it's not one of judgment, it's one of restoration. To Israel, it is the word of the Lord God of Israel. You see, really see his relationship with Israel. When the Lord speaks to Jonah and gives him the message for Nineveh, it is the word of the Lord. You don't see the God of Israel, because he's speaking to the Gentiles. He's not speaking to Israel. It's for them. I thought that was really interesting, that in those two places, it does say the word of the Lord in both, but in 2 Kings 14:25, it is the word of the Lord God of Israel, the God of Israel. To Nineveh, he is the Lord, but he is the Lord who is the one who's going to reveal himself, and he's going to reveal himself through his prophet. But he is the God of Israel, not the God of the Gentiles at this point in time. The Gentiles have to learn about God through Israel. That was God's provision and his plan. In 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah is also called God's servant. He is his servant, Jonah. He is God's servant, Jonah. That's a reinforcement of the fact that that focuses on his subjection to God, that God has called him into service, and he's a messenger of the Lord. He's also called a prophet, and the prophet really focuses on his ministry towards God's people. But the servant aspect focuses on his ministry towards God, his relationship with God as a servant relationship. So here we have the servant of the Lord who is the prophet of God, and Jonah, and he has lost sight of the fact that I am God's servant. And because I don't want to really serve in the way that God wants me to, I'm not going to be God's prophet anymore because I'm not going to fulfill that obligation. Those were two aspects that were important for him. His father's name is given in both Jonah and in 2 Kings, and his father's name, I've told you the meaning of, but something else is given in this description in 2 Kings 14:25, and it is the place where he was born. It says that he was the prophet, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher. And I told you Gath-Hepher really was a place that was, about 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth that was in Galilee. But Gath-Hepher has a meaning. Gath means a wine press. It's the wine press of the well. And when you look at that meaning, wine press and then well, that's almost, well, wine press would usually be where the well was. But wine press to me speaks of a place of suffering, and a well speaks of a place of refreshing. That's where he was born. And when you look at those two meanings, a place of suffering, wine press, and a place of refreshing, the well, which is, you know, where the word or the water comes from, these are dual experiences in our lives as we obey the Lord. There is that place of suffering and that place of refreshing. You could say the valley experiences and the mountain experiences were part of his life. And for every child of God, there is that the Lord balances the two in our lives as he chooses. And Jonah, I don't know how much he had really suffered as a prophet. We don't really find any mention of that. But he is going to suffer in the book of Jonah, but it's not for doing something right, it's for doing something wrong. The other thing that's really interesting when you look at Jonah and where he was born, which is Gath-Hepher, which is really close to Nazareth in Galilee, is there's such a similarity between that's where Jesus lived and was raised and where Jesus ministered. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. That's where he lived. Even though he wasn't really born there, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And my Eastern Bible Dictionary says Nazareth really is not mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't find it anywhere mentioned in the Old Testament, but we know, we are familiar with it in the New Testament because it's where Joseph and Mary lived. It's where the angel came and announced to Mary that she would bear a son. It is where Jesus ministered early on but was rejected quite often. It is where there came a point where he did no mighty works there because of their unbelief or their lack of faith. And Jesus, for the most part of his ministry, ministered in Galilee. Easton Dictionary says Galilee was the scene of some of the most memorable events in Jewish history. Galilee also was the home of our Lord during at least 30 years of his life. The first three Gospels are chiefly taken up with our Lord's public ministry in this province. It is noteworthy that of his 32 parables, 19 were spoken in Galilee. And it is remarkable that of his 33 miracles, 25 were done in Galilee. His first miracle at the wedding in Cana was in Galilee, and his last miracle after his resurrection on the shore of Galilee's Sea was there. In Galilee, the Lord delivered the Sermon on the Mount. So Galilee is very important. That's where Jonah was. And as I mentioned last week, the Pharisees said, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the scripture that there's going to be a prophet that's going to come out of Galilee. Well, yes, there is, Jonah. I think that's rather striking. He was, and then he's called, of course, in 2 Kings 14:25, a prophet, the prophet of God. And that's his authority. Be interesting to know when he started to prophesy, when he stopped prophesying. We don't know anything about his early life. We don't know anything about his death. We don't know anything about his prophecies other than that short one that shows that what he had prophesied came to pass and when he speaks to Nineveh. But we don't know anything else about him. One of the things that Brother Philip says concerning Jonah, and I thought this is really good because you see that in Jonah, he's not a perfect person. And you can really tell everyone that the Lord presents to us in the Bible is not a perfect person. Only Jesus was. But he uses imperfect people. So Brother Philip says, God can use us no matter what our temperamental strengths and weaknesses might be. He has a place for all of us in his plan. Whether we are impetuous like Peter, or crafty like Jacob, or meek like Moses, or headstrong like Jonah. But first he must extinguish our passions and then rekindle them with fire from on high. God does not try to make a Peter out of a Paul, or a Samson out of a Samuel, or a Moses out of a Joshua. And I think that's so striking because we are not carbon copies of those that went before us. We are unique in ourselves, and Isaiah had his own unique personality and life experiences. Ezekiel had his own unique personality and life experiences, and the Lord took those, and when you read the prophecies, they're flavored with the personality of the prophet. So they're each unique in that aspect, but behind it all is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So he says God takes people as he finds them, and then he changes them, and then he uses them. I like that. Jonah is the classic biblical example of how God does his perfect work with an imperfect instrument. So we look at Jonah now. We've seen him presented to us as a prophet of the Lord. We've seen his father. We've seen where he is born. We've seen that he is a prophet and a servant of God. And then in verse 2 says, the Lord specifically speaks to him and says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And when I looked at this verse, I kind of divided it up this way. You have the commission. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. That's his commission. And you have the cry. Cry against it. And then you have the condemnation. For their wickedness is come up before me. So you have the commission, the cry, and the condemnation. And so when he calls him, he tells him to arise. That means, you know, stand up, rise up. It means to, as you stand up, you do two things. You continue. You don't sit down right away. Once the Lord asks you to stand, you continue to stand until he tells you otherwise. So it means to stand and to continue. And then Strong says it also means to be established. So if the Lord calls you and says, stand up, rise up, and you have that purpose of heart, I'm going to continue to do this, the Lord will establish you so that you can. But there has to be that purpose of heart once you stand up. It means, oh, and this is the purpose of heart here in adversity, it means to endure. So, you know, if the Lord says, stand, this is what I want you to do, sometimes you have to endure. It's not going to be an easy task. And the task that he set for Jonah was not an easy task. I want you to go to that great city, Nineveh, and preach to that city. Israel's enemies, a mighty people and a cruel people. That's going to take a little bit of endurance. It means to endure. But it also means to be fixed. So as you're enduring, you have this fixed purpose because the Lord is establishing you and enabling you to do that. And he does it because you're fixed in that purpose. It also means to become powerful. I like that, to become powerful. You don't start out powerful necessarily until you're put to the test and you're buffeted by adversity, and you stand and you withstand, and then you become powerful because the Lord has established you and you're trusting in His strength. Jonah needed to see all this when he went to Nineveh. Part of it was maybe he was afraid of that city, and part of it was he was afraid God would spare that city. To arise also means to be proven, and I like that. And that's what the Lord is waiting for all of those that He calls. He waits for them to rise up and stand up, and then He says, I want you to continue, and if you continue, I will establish you. And as I establish you, you will endure, and then as you endure, you'll become powerful. Arise and go. And go comes from a word that just means to walk. It just means go. Go forth. Go forward. It means to walk to and fro, up and down, which is what he was going to have to do. I don't know. He would have had to... doesn't talk about... if he had not disobeyed the Lord, how he would have gotten to Nineveh. Would he have taken a ship? Would he have traveled over land? Well, he got to Nineveh by water, through the fish. We were listening to somebody one time, Mike Warnke, and he talked about how that when the fish vomited Jonah on dry land, the dry land was where Nineveh was. And he gave this verbal picture of Jonah coming out of the belly of the fish, all bleached white with seaweed in his hair, and the first words out of his mouth are, repent. And Mike Warnke said, I would repent. I saw that. Arise and go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation, and it was located on the bank of the Tigris River. It was about 250 miles from Babylon, north of Babylon. And it is called that great city. And it was great. It was great in the sense that there were a lot of people there. It was great in the sense that of age, it was an established city. It was great in the sense of great means insolent and haughty. And it was great in that way because it had a lot of pride. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. And over, if you turn over to Genesis 10 and look at verses 6 through 11, you find it mentioned. Genesis 10, verses 6 through 11. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and who was the third one?
Japheth.
And in verse 6, we find the description of the sons of Ham. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabteca, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be mighty, a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, which a translation of that would be, and he, Nimrod, went forth into Assyria and builded Nineveh. Verse 11 says, and out of the land went forth Asher, which is Assyria, and builded Nineveh. So verse 11 says, and out of the land, you could say Nimrod, went forth from Assyria and builded Nineveh. So the point being is that the builder of Nineveh was Nimrod. Nimrod was the grandson of Noah, descended from his son Ham. And since he was a mighty man of valor, he really built a mighty city. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. My Septuagint says against the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. But he went and he built Nineveh. So Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and cry against that great city. I'm sure that in Israel's history, they would realize that the descendants were from Ham, Noah's son. Don was reading something on
races. You found that thing on race?
On race in National Geographic.
Yeah.
And we're all descended from Adam, when you think about it. But then it's spread out and we're all descended from the three sons of Noah.
Yeah, I'll say they named Africa, they didn't say what part of Africa, but that part of the world, that there was more genetic diversity there, actually in Africans, than there is anywhere else in the world.
Mm, that's true.
Close to the cradle of civilization anyway.
So Nineveh was built by Noah's grandson. And he is told to go to Nineveh, that great city, and he knew it was a great city. At this point in time, it was still a great city. The day will come when it isn't. And he is to go and to cry against it. A cry means just to call out and address it by name. To preach. It can be translated to preach. In other words, Jonah's going to get very specific concerning the sins of that city. We look at what God says, and he said, well, I see their wickedness. It's come up before me. When Jonah speaks and preaches to Nineveh, for all we know, he got very specific on the details of their wickedness, because it means to call out and address by name. You name what it is that they've done that is wicked and offends God. Put them on the spot. Proclaim, preach against it. And so it's a message of judgment. It isn't a message of blessing. And that really is the responsibility of the prophet of God. It is to speak for God. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. So he is to cry with the voice of a trumpet. And the trumpet really was a warning of danger. Disaster was about to come. And that really shows the grace of God, that before destroying that city, he gives them a warning. He could have just arbitrarily destroyed them. He did that with Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was one person within the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah that had a testimony, though it be a weak testimony, and they did not heed that, and that was Lot. So this is the responsibility of a prophet, speak for God, and his voice is to be like the voice of a trumpet giving forth that warning. He is to cry without fear. And I'm always struck by what God told Jeremiah when he first called Jeremiah in that first chapter. And in Jeremiah 1:8, he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And the Lord then put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth, and the Lord repeated again, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jonah, like Jeremiah, had no cause to be afraid, and probably in all the other instances when he had prophesied, because it was the Spirit of the Lord speaking through him, and it was the word of the Lord, he wasn't afraid. Although I don't know that if he had any negative judgments. We only have one instance, and it was positive. But he was, as a prophet, to cry without fear, not to be afraid. He is to cry whether they will listen or not. And Ezekiel 2:7 says, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So it doesn't matter if you think they're going to listen or you don't think they're going to listen, you're to speak those words. What Jonah needed to come to terms with is, I need to speak these words and cry out, even if they do listen and turn to the Lord. And that was his big fear. He didn't want them to turn to the Lord. He is to cry with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Micah 3:8 says, but truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And that's how he is to cry. You know, if Jonah had been willing to cry and he cried because he was dependent upon God's enabling, he wouldn't have fled. If he had just trusted, okay, this is what God has asked me to do and I will do it, no matter what the consequences to me or to the city. If they accept that God, praise God. If they don't, they'll be judged. So he needs to be willing to cry, whatever the message was, utterly dependent upon God's enabling, and no matter what the consequences. And the Lord tells him what it is that has offended him. For their wickedness is come up before me. And that is not just their outward wickedness, which is what Jonah was familiar with and what the nations they had conquered were familiar with, because they brutalized people that they conquered, and they were well known for that. But it's also their inward evil condition that motivates their outward evil condition. They had no restraints or restrictions upon them, no recognition of God. And he said, it rises up, it's come up before me. That means, you know, to ascend up or to go up. It's like, it's an offensive odor that rose up before God when something is burning or something is decaying. And it wasn't a sweet smell, it was the smell of death or the smell of decay. It was their idolatry and their cruelty that God smelled. And it's come up before me. So God was the one that was offended. And it just shows you that the Lord really sees what's going on in the earth. The Lord saw the evil in the days of Noah. And in Genesis 6:11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. Before him. He saw it. He couldn't ignore it. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The Lord saw the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 18:20, it says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. That was the cry of their wickedness. It rose up before God, and he could not ignore it. There comes a time when the Lord will let things go, and then there comes a stopping point when he will not. And this is the stopping point. The point is that the Lord sees everything. It says somewhere in the Word that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. We can't understand that, but he sees everything that's going on all the time. And Hebrews tells us that there isn't anything that will not be manifest in his sight, and all things are going to be open to the eyes of the Lord and laid bare. So we find here that this is Jonah's call. Now the decision is up to him. And we're going to find next week that Jonah is going to make a decision. And the decision is, I'm going to take off the mantle of a prophet. I don't want this job anymore, because I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to preach that message to them. And we find out later why, because I'm afraid God will spare them, and I don't want that to happen. Well, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. But Jonah is running from the call of God. He's running from the word of God. He's running from the will of God. He's running from that responsibility that he has and that ministry that the Lord has given him. He's not laid hold of that fact that when the Lord says stand up and rise up, that no matter what it is, there is that enabling power. No matter how difficult it is, or whether I understand it or not, I'll do what the Lord asks me to do. I will be obedient unto the Lord. So it's a good lesson. We're going to see that you can't run away from God. You just run right into him.